Good evening.
Good evening.
In your Bibles tonight, to begin at 2 Corinthians, the first chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Tonight, again, we continue with our study of the Holy Spirit. And we arrive at the place in our study where we see the Holy Spirit of God is the divine refiner. He's engaged in the sanctification of the believer. Simply that from salvation, ongoing to this present day, on through to your glorification, he is setting you apart in all holiness. That we find in 2 Thessalonians 2:13, where it says, "There God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification and belief of the truth." So there we see that in every believer, this is an incremental process ongoing from spiritual conception that we find in John chapter 3 to spiritual consummation in Romans chapter 8. It's a three-step process, simultaneous process. I'd like to have you bow your head with me before we begin our look into the scriptures tonight. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing of your word, for the delightful assembly of your people. We thank you for your blessed presence. It's really humbling to know that you sit among us and you observe. You encourage and you prod and you give us that blessed assurance. We thank you for it. We pray for your help in looking into the scriptures tonight. We pray that you might take the word of God and the notions and the concepts that spring out of the text, write them upon our hearts, not for the night only, but for the days ahead, while we wait for our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. I'd like to have you read with me, please. Beginning at verse number 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as you are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye also be of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead. And then verse 10, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also, helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by means, the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. I want to see an aspect of the Holy Spirit of God's ministry as the refiner in this three-step simultaneous process in this 10th verse. I want you to notice that there is a reference to the past work of God in your life. There is reference to the Lord's present working in your life. And there is, thirdly, a prospective element of God's work in your life. Right here in this verse, it's a simultaneous process that began when God saved your soul. It is ongoing today. If you wonder about all of the bumps and the bruises and the scrapes and the bleedings, all the noise of the hammer and chisel of the divine person of the Holy Spirit, know that he's working on you. So there's going to be some noise. There's going to be some inconvenience. There's going to be some frustration, all part of that marvelous work of God in your life. Body, soul, and spirit, mind, emotion, and will. So we want to point this out a little bit closer. Please notice the past has reference to your conversion in verse number 10, where he says, God who delivered us, past tense, God delivered us from so great a death. Now death, let me say, without Christ is a great death. Not in a manner commending it, but as a means of expressing its horrific nature. That without Christ, death is really, really death. From that we have been delivered in the past, based upon a past work of God at the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ sealed our pardon in his blood. Then he delivered us from what was rightfully ours, what we richly deserved. Death. Eternal death. Now, that's in the past. That's in the past. Then it says in verse number 10, he delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver. That's ongoing. That is currently. He's conforming us. Conforming us. We're not shaped just right. Did anybody have any doubt about that? We're not just shaped right. We're not all spiritually buffed up yet. But he's conforming us spiritually. That is ongoing. He doth deliver. That is an ongoing, unending work of Almighty God, the Spirit. That is ongoing. And then there is that in verse 10 where he says, and he will yet deliver us. That has the future, the prospect in mind. So what is it that you and I have to look forward to when at last all the hammer, when the hammer and the chisel's laid down and there's no more buffing and scraping, when everything is exactly like it's supposed to be? May I say, exactly like it was supposed to be before Adam sinned? The consummation of our salvation is realized on the other side. That does not happen here. Now, I know that there are many people who think that it does, and they live like it is, and they teach like it's so, and they make money, lots of money off that whole notion. But it is not going to happen on this side of the Jordan, may I just say. So you have this simultaneous process going on that began when you and I were converted. There started that at that time, a gracious ministry of the Holy Spirit, where he conforms us into the image of Christ. He's in the process of conforming us. And so that one day, faith is consummated. Salvation in all of its glory is realized and revealed to us in the by and by. The Holy Spirit is refining us. You might say he's purging right now in this conforming process. He's purging the dross out of our life. I want to give you three places to look at with me in the scripture, because it too has a present concern. There is a progressive element to it, and there is a practical element to it. First, let me give you the present. In Ephesians chapter number 1, please. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. The third verse. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now there is an element of the Holy Spirit's ministry that's ongoing presently, that in the era of time before the foundation of the world, some 4,000 to 6,000 years ago, God chose you to salvation. He did that for one reason, that we should be holy. That we should be holy. Now that goes right along with the conforming element in the reference that we just gave. That is something that is presently ongoing. We are not altogether holy. Now I want to make this distinction. There's holy, then there's holy, holy. H-W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, holy. We are not there. What we are in position is holy before God. We are in a right standing before God. We can be accepted in the beloved because we are holy. But that was not a be-all, end-all transaction at the moment of salvation. That was the beginning of our sanctification and is ongoing to this present day. There is a progression going on. Look in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, please. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Second Thess, we see this. There's a thanksgiving to note. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. Your faith groweth. It groweth. You did not have full bore, full blossom faith the moment you were saved. There was sufficient in the gift of God, which is faith, to save your souls. But since you've been saved, is it not true? Can you not see it in your own face, in your own life, how that faith is growing? That you are not tonight what you were 10 years ago. You are not tonight what you were when you began your journey of salvation. You are different now. You're different than when God saved you. And that's by God's design. Your faith is growing. Not only do you understand more about God's word, but you're willing by grace to live on what you know in God's word. That's walking by faith. That was a very testy time of life when it was put to us in that fashion. Walk by faith, in the sense that there are some things that you and I cannot anticipate that God wants us to do. He does not reveal the outcome until after we've already stepped out in it. And so there is that. There is that progression, the progression in faith. Then there is that practical element. In 1 Peter chapter 1, please. 1 Peter chapter 1. And would you look at the first verse, second verse, Peter's writing to the strangers, where he says in verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. The Spirit unto obedience. Now that's the practical teaching, bringing us to higher ground spiritually, with this one very important note. Only God can make the unholy holy. Only God can do that. Unholy, or holy as seen in the life of unqualified obedience to the Lord. Unqualified. It is Peter, again, this says the elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit unto obedience. Holy obedience is holy, holy. Hagiosmos. W-H-O-L-L-Y. Holy, holy. And that word that is put into the English in sanctification reads out as pure. It's pure. How pure do you want your drinking water? How pure do you want your milk? How pure do you want anything that you ingest? How pure does it have to be? How pure do you want your life to be? How pure do you wish your neighbor's life to be? How pure must it be to be acceptable to God? It must be absolutely, perfectly pure. And only God can take the unholy person and make them holy, holy. The Spirit of God is said to be the member of the Trinity whose uniquely specific ministry involves, among other things, we pointed out that he is the divine restrainer also, is responsibility and capability to relate divine truth to human beings. When you sit down every day with your Bible open, do not think for 1 minute that you are on a self-start engine and that you are there plodding through it alone, because you can't. A perfectly intelligent, academic type of person with a list of degrees down his sleeve cannot pick up the Bible and read it and make sense of it and understand it unless the Holy Spirit opens that door. He has that responsibility and that capability. As the old pastor, Dr. Pickering, once said, he is the one who interprets God to us. He is the one. Now, we can get into the dictionary. We can get into the lexicons and all that, and we can look up God. We can look up the words in the Hebrew and in the Greek. We can put all that profile together, and we can learn academic truth about God. But it is only the Spirit of God who interprets God to us. Without a doubt, he is a superb teacher, willingly coming alongside the saint to enhance our understanding, to encourage us in our pursuit of holiness and our education toward our personal spirituality. So when we considered to this point, first of all, when we started out 3 weeks ago, and by the way, pray for your pastor. This is his last week outbound. Pray that God will give him the itch, to call it short. Do a U-turn and come home. Okay? And safe on the way home. He's due back to be here in this pulpit next Sunday. Maybe before, if you pray well enough. But we've considered so far, this is the 8th of 9 segments on the Holy Spirit. We do number 9 on Wednesday night. But I want you to consider the academic side of the Holy Spirit. I want to begin by sharing with you pictures of the Holy Spirit. Pictures of the Holy Spirit. He's a master teacher. Biblical methodology. Frequently does he use and applies illustrations and figures and types, all in pictures, word pictures. Also is to enhance our learning grasp of the truth. Word pictures. Even consider this, that as the fruit of the Spirit is composed of 9 elements, what we read in Galatians chapter 5, 9 elements, it's only one fruit. Each essentially, it's one fruit. Charles Ryrie, in his tremendous old Bible chart, done years and years ago, 50 years or more, depicts at least 9 types and illustrations of the Holy Spirit, such things as clothing, or the dove, or the fire, or the wind, things like that, oil. So let's consider just one of those things for now. For our enlightenment and edification, I want to have you take your Bibles and come back to Judges chapter 6 at verse number 34. And with the first thing we want to look at is clothing. What can we learn about the Holy Spirit with respect to clothing? In Gideon's day, Baal worship was paramount. people were given over to it. Members of his own family were given over to it. Judges 6. And God picks out this man, Gideon. By his own admission, he was a small potato. You know, there was no legacy of royalty or military exploits. He's just a small potato, and he was threshing. He was threshing when he was approached by God for this assignment. Well, we see that made at verse 33, all the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east were gathered together. They went over and pitched in the valley of Jezreel. And then notice in verse 34, the Spirit of the Lord, important words now, came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered after him. In this context, it says the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and the Hebrew word is labash, and it gives us the sense of wrapping around so as to put on a garment, to fall comfortably into a warm winter top coat. Literally and figuratively. In the New Testament, the sense of the word, while it's in the family tree, at Luke 24, we read these words given to the disciples, "Tarry ye at Jerusalem until you be endued," there's the word, a New Testament near synonym to labash, "to you be endued with power." There is this sense of sinking into a garment, as I said, as a large winter top coat. Years ago, Shane Reddick grew out of a coat, a winter coat. It's a hillbilly coat. It really is. But inside, the sleeves and the whole coat's lined with wool, fleece. I mean, it's warm. It's not very nice to wear out. I'm not allowed to wear it out in public, but when in the coldest part of the winter, I put it on and I button it up, and I don't care if the wind's blowing 60 miles an hour and it's 25 degrees out, I don't get cold from here to here or on my arms. I'm comfortable in that coat. I feel good in that coat. I am secure from the evil winter blast in that coat. And so that's the sense of this word labash has that same sense as the New Testament word enduo does, the same, to sort of sink down into this garment of power. The hand of the Lord came upon Gideon. And so when you think about picture and paste for future reference, the New Testament passage in Ephesians 6 where it talks about putting on some of the armor of God. What are you shaking your head no for, Chris? All the armor. Okay, thank you for that. Putting on all the armor of God. Well, I had to do some research and checking on that, the armor. And then we'll come back to the point. Back in the day, we were lucky to get a hat, a belt with some accoutrements, our weapons, some ammunition. Of course, your clothing and your boots, and then go. You go. So I checked with my niece, and I said to her, "Sis, I said, what is today's armament like for one individual soldier? How much does it weigh approximately?" She says, "Well, typically it's anywhere from 75 to 80 pounds." I said, "So I'm assuming that the soldiers today have a hat with night vision equipment on top of it. They have body armor. They have their weaponry, and they have portions of ammunition, depending on what kind of a weapon it is, and how it determines how much ammo they carry. And there's assorted other things that they do without the necessary backpacking." She said, "They don't always carry that stuff, depending on what the mission is. But typically, every person going on duty is packed with about 80 pounds worth of stuff. Every single bit of it is critical to their personal safety." And so whenever you read Ephesians chapter 6, And the 11th verse and follows where it says, put on the whole armor of God. It is fall down in, wrap yourself around that armor. Because one thing you must carry in your hand, relative to the Holy Spirit, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You can't dare go into battle without your armament. Can't dare go into battle without the sword. So you have this to think about. It is also that we find there in Ephesians 6, the having on the breastplate of righteousness. There's the body armor. The breastplate of righteousness. It can be stated this way, that the Holy Spirit garmented Gideon. He was the invincible wrap of this man who was to take a stand against the idolatry of his day. Gideon is thus empowered to serve using a foolproof method in rightly dividing the word. Let's compare scripture with scripture for a few moments. And a question, how does Labash aid our appreciation for the Holy Spirit's type, as we see in Judges 6:34, where he came upon Gideon? First mention in the scripture, this word, is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 3, verse 21, concerning Adam and Eve, where it says there, he clothed them. He clothed them. You find in Genesis chapter 27, at verses 15 and 16, of the goodly raiment, the clothing, put them on Jacob. In other words, you remember the statement where they put the skins of hair on his arms? It's Labash. They put something on him. And what was the purpose of that? To conceal, to protect the identity. So you have this to consider. When you think in Genesis chapter 41, verse 42, Pharaoh arrayed Labash, Joseph, in vestures, in clothing, befitting royalty now, fine linen, gold chains. He arrayed Joseph. Whenever you think about that which the priests were put on. Why don't you go back with me to Exodus chapter 29 for a minute. Exodus 29. Priestly garments. Exodus 29, verse 5, with regard to Aaron and his sons. Thou shalt take the garments and put upon, there's the word, put upon Labash, put upon Aaron the coat and the robe of the ephod and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. The 8th verse. Thou shalt bring his sons and put Labash coats on them. They're covered for service. Keep in mind too that from what we read in the New Testament in Peter's epistle, you and I are believer priests. Priests of the Most High God. In Leviticus chapter 6, you want to turn there for a minute. Leviticus 6 verse 10. Leviticus 6. The Lord spoke to Moses in verse 8, 9, command Aaron and his sons. Verse 10, the priest shall put on his linen garment, Labash, his linen garment, and his linen breeches shall he put on upon his flesh, second appearance there, and take up the ashes which the fire hath consumed with the burnt offering on the altar, and he shall put them beside the altar. Put on his linen garment. I want you to notice not only the action of the word, but what it is they're putting on for service. Pharaoh dressed Joseph up in fine royal apparel, apparel that was befitting his new position in Egypt. The priests are to wear that fine linen, not just any kind, but the fine linen. They are to be covered completely in their service. I don't think that the standard, while it is not exactly and precisely the same today, I don't think you can take a whole lot off of that. So even as Judges 6:34 in its context was set in a battle prep mode, so we see also something there when David, young David the shepherd, approaches Goliath. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 5, it says about the giant that the giant was armed, Labash. He was armed with a helmet. Did that help him much? No, it didn't. But he was armed with it. He was outfitted with a helmet. It's reasonable to expect that a warrior going into battle would wear something like that. But then it is also said on the other side of that, that Saul took upon himself to arm David. So what happened to that stuff? If you can picture the little cowboy whose dad comes with a cowboy hat and puts it on him and it comes down over his ears. Puts his six shooter around him and the belt falls down to the kid's ankles. It doesn't fit. The stuff that Saul wanted to give David was, whose armor do you suppose it was? His own armor. And from what we read in the scripture, Saul was a little bit bigger than David. A little bit. So here's a takeaway. The soldiers of the Lord need not the protection of human construct if armored up with the Holy Spirit. Armor up with the Holy Spirit. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So what kind of apparel does the soldier of the Lord bring to battle? I want you to keep in mind, of course, Ephesians chapter 6, but then again, think as this describes God, mighty God, God omnipotent. In Psalm 93, verse 1, where it says he is clothed, Labash, with majesty. With majesty. Would you expect anything else? Could you expect anything other than at the first sight that you have of him on the throne, that it will be anything less than majestic? He is said to be clothed with majesty and clothed with strength. Strength omnipotent, the wrap of the Spirit. Clothed with honor in Psalm 104. And so then does our divine quartermaster clothe his priests, you and I, with righteousness. So then, as the Spirit at Judges 3:10, it says, came upon Othniel to judge Israel, to make war with their enemies. Likewise, Gideon. At Judges 6, we learn that nothing is impossible with God, whether with few or with many. Nothing impossible with God, with few or with many. Foolish the soldier of God to go to battle without the Spirit's leading. We found that last week. That after the Battle of Jericho, the soldiers thought they would proceed right directly up the hill to a smaller military target, and they got thrashed, sent back running down the mountainside with 36 casualties strewn along the path. It wasn't the number of men that went up. It was they went up absent the presence, the empowering presence of the Spirit of God, because they had disobeyed someone. By the name of Achan, stole from God. So even though we be as impressively insignificant as Gideon personally, Judges 6:15 records that he said, I am least. How do you appraise yourself? How do you appraise yourself? In the grand scheme of things, how do you see yourself in the mirror? Remember that when a person is engaged or deployed or already serving, it's already at work, the Spirit usually will opt for that kind of person who's presently or currently, faithfully and fearlessly doing what they can, where they are, with what they have. Gideon was threshing when he was summoned. He was on the job. Though all around him folks were enmeshed with idolatry, even in his own family, yet he had not abandoned his faith. We sing, little is much, and there's a little tiny word in there. Little is much what? But he's got to be there, doesn't he? He's got to be in the mix. Little is much if God is in it. What kind of person measures up for service in the army of the Lord? Let me give you a few names that provide in and of themselves, I think, mental pictures of the quality of God's special operators behind enemy lines, which we now are. We are in the devil's turf. Don't kid yourself anything else, but think about Elijah. Think about Elijah. All those prophets of Baal trying to summon the presence of their God to come down because there was an agreement. Let the God who answers by fire be God. Okay? So they spent all day trying to get their God, Baal, to come down, start a fire. He never showed. Anybody have a reason why? Conclude why he never came? Yeah, he doesn't. He's a non-entity. But do you realize that the vast majority of the people today still bow their knee to non-entities and trust them for their faith, by faith, for their salvation? Think about Mordecai. He's one of my favorites. Mordecai. In Esther's day, there at the front gate stands an old hanging Haman. He keeps riding into work every day on his fancy horse, and everybody's bowing and waving and doing their thing, and Mordecai just standing there stubborn. He didn't like Haman, and Haman didn't like him. But it was through him and his messaging to Esther the queen that God used providentially to deter Haman's scheme to destroy all the Jews in the province. And he was hung on the gallows that he had made for someone else. Of his own construct he hung. Think about Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Think about their words in Daniel chapter 3. Think about what kind of a stand they took when it didn't look really logically like the smart thing to do. There's where faith intersects the divine existence. Be it known, O King, we will not serve you nor bow down to you. God is able. You think about not only these guys, but Daniel himself in Daniel chapter 6, and then Esther, the queen, who went at risk into the presence of the king without permission, which was against the law in those days under the penalty of death. And she went in anyway. She said, if I perish, I perish. Think about the midwives of Egypt back in the book of Exodus. They were given orders to summarily execute babies. Boy, times have not changed. And they wouldn't. To these, the Spirit says, armor up. Put on the divine Kevlar of Ephesians chapter 6. And we need to give further attention to the saints' Kevlar, the clothing and the armor, when once we get into the New Testament rendition. In Luke chapter 24:49, where the word enduo is a relative of the Old Testament labash, And it brings to our heart the idea of comfortably sinking into a garment, a nicely fitted protective uniform clothed with the Spirit. An absolute essential for God's ambassador corps and his warriors going into the enemy's territory. Would you pray with me, please? Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, again tonight for your blessed presence. Lord, we have a big week ahead. We don't know how many days we'll have. But for every day that you permit, every day, help us to walk by faith and walk fearlessly, meekly. Help us, dear Heavenly Father, to be aware of our surroundings and every opportunity we have to place in the hearts and minds of people the blessed truth of the gospel. Jesus still saves. He still forgives. The blood still cleanses from sin. May we be faithful in carrying that message out wherever, dear Lord, you place that opportunity before us and whenever we make the opportunity for ourselves to do so. To thee be all the honor and the glory, tonight and always. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen.